Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. So in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, Paul describes his own salvation by means of the law. He says, "I wouldn't have known sin except through the law." And then, having been saved, the law still is in effect, and he describes his own and every believer's experience of, he says, the law is spiritual, the law is holy and good. He says, and as I attempt to obey what I love, I find another law, he says, at work in my members, and that as I attempt, there is an inability to obey. And the source of this he describes as our that which we have from Adam, the remaining sin. So there is renovation in the new birth. It is by no means complete. It is begun in initial salvation, and it continues, but it is never finished in this lifetime. And so so the statements that he's making are always true, that the attempt to obey is always averted by the flesh. And even more than that, and that would just be the kind of a twisting. But the flesh is more than that. It's active. At every point it attempts to draw the believer away. So much so that very often I think a believer, because of this pulling factor of the flesh, Satan uses that so that the flesh goes out towards sin. The classic example is a man and an attractive woman. The flesh will go out toward in a wrong way toward that object, and you can take that to any other object. It's not just that. It's not just kind of the flesh, not just the physical desire in that sense. Paul describes it elsewhere as every physical faculty, the mind, the eye, the ears, every faculty that we have. So when there is that drawing, Satan loves to just kind of attach himself onto that drawing, and he says to the believer, "Aha, look at you. You're nothing but a mass of sinful desires. Did you ever think that?" And there it goes. And so the believer can be himself now made up into this knot of negative conscience reactions, put it that way. All because of the response of the flesh to opportunities, call them just opportunities to sin from the flesh. So at the end of the chapter, Paul summarizes. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I have just three points, and they're not long ones, from this. First of all, a desperate fight, which I've kind of already described. Secondly, a divided view. And thirdly, the running to prayer that he describes here. So first of all, a desperate fight. The believer, and this is what the apostle is describing here, he's not describing the believer as passive. This state of still being drawn toward sinful things is not a certificate of relief from fight. That's not what the apostle is saying at all. He said, "When I would do good," the apostle is saying the believer in his heart is an obeyer of God. And that's an active position and active set of steps. And he's just gone through the entirety of the sixth chapter reminding the believer that sin won't have dominion and that his job is to be active. So, and he says, now, when I do that, what does it look like? So what he's describing here is that this is not it's not a cakewalk. It's not an easy path. He's describing it as a desperate fight. So the flesh, as we describe it here, and secondarily, if you will, the world and Satan, how do the world and Satan affect us? By means of the flesh. By means of the flesh. They inflame the desires of the flesh. They're out there. Satan and the world are out there. How do they get at us? The desires of the flesh. So there is a fight ongoing. And it's desperate. It seems at times to be unwinnable. Okay, secondly, there are two steps described here toward what I might call the winning strategy for the believer in this desperate fight. Two steps toward a winning strategy in this fight. The first is what I would call a divided view. If the first is it's a desperate fight, the second is necessary to have a divided view. What do I mean by that? And notice the way he describes himself here. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He is clearly making a distinction between the I and the me on the one hand and the body on the other. The I and the me on the one hand and the body on the other. This, what he would call the body of flesh, which includes the mind, that we inherit from Adam and which is still clinging to us, is not the real me. And so when I have this setting for temptation, and there's something powerful within me that goes out toward the object of temptation, what does the believer say? Does he say, "Oh, I lost it. It's terrible. It's awful. I'm done for"? The believer needs to say, that's, in one sense, needs to say, "That's not me," and fight that thing. And say, "Don't fight it." I'm saying he needs to say, "That's not me in my essence." So that the believer is the redeemed me and the me from Adam, and the me from Adam will forever go every place, go everywhere. And to the extent that I immediately go out in terrible guilt when the me from Adam goes someplace, I can't do that. You know, so Paul is saying, I got this thing that hangs off of me. And to the extent that I go with it, that's terrible. But the key point here is that I have to divide myself from myself. Right? God has given us this thing called consciousness, right, that monitors us. Me monitoring me. Part of that is conscience. Part of that is just the monitoring function. So when I see that part of me is headed out in some wrong direction, what do I do with that? Well, I don't just say, "Oh, I'm done for." I am done for if I say that. I have to say initially, this is not the real me. This is the me that has to be killed. This is what Paul is talking about a few verses later. If you put to death the deeds of the flesh, but that flesh wanting to go out, okay? So the I, the redeemed person in Christ, the fleshly part is going away when I die. It's not going to be there anymore. It's not going to be there anymore. So for us to say, "Oh, well, this is it is terrible, and it is a part of me in that sense, but in another sense, the redeemed me won't have to deal with it in glory. So why should I feel extraordinary guilt in that sense? I have to kill it." So what does that look like? It looks like the ending statement here. The believer is in Christ. Christ is Lord. So when I am in desperate fight and I'm losing, I keep fighting and I pray. There is a desperate fight. There is, in the midst of that, purposeful prayer. Prayer from the stance that this is not this difficulty, this being even beat down by sin is not the end. Christ is Lord for all of me. Not just some, you know, ethereal, spiritual side of me. So prayer then is our needful response. The prayer part here is, who will deliver me? I thank God. This is a prayer with an acknowledgement of who Christ is. I mean, I can see why some people say, oh, chapter 7 does not belong to the believer. If you don't see this end, I get that. Christ is Lord. So the believer cries out in temptation with expectation. And then all of the exhortations, how many of them are, I didn't go find them, but the continued exhortation in Scripture is, be strong and of good courage. The Christian life is not a life for the weak of heart. It's not a life for those who back away from conflict. Conflict is built in for all of us. And it is conflict of a sort that will test our strength and beyond on an ongoing basis, because our enemies are powerful.